I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Does your anchor hold? Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not going to take very much time tonight, but I want to give us an introduction on this second chapter. If someone was to ask you, what is one of the ancient symbols of the church, what is one of the symbols you might mention?
Fish.
A fish. That's very common. Does anybody know another one? Cross. Okay, good. Anybody else? You know, an ancient symbol of the church is actually a ship. And I like that, being a sailor, right? But the idea comes from actually Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6, which record when the Lord Jesus compelled his disciples to board a ship, and they were going to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what happened when they were out there? They got into a storm. They were some distance from shore, and then the storm clouds arose and tossed the boat. And the disciples, just like Cork, right, on these waves, they were crashing all over the place. And that is such a good picture of the church that Paul is writing to here in Hebrews. They were just like a ship tossed by the waves, sailing through these rough, opposing seas. And it's really an appropriate symbol for the church in general that are going through these difficult times. This church indeed was a church in the storm. And when you're in a storm and you're on board a ship, one of the things that you're in danger of is being blown off course, being blown in a direction that you really don't want to go. And of course, for a church, the danger of being in a storm is drifting from your place of security. Drifting from that secret place. And for the Hebrews, they were drifting. They were in danger of drifting back into Judaism. Remember, they were suffering. They were experiencing some of the persecutions, not just persecution, but remember, the Hebrews were dispersed, right? They were dispersed because of Christianity. They were dispersed because of the onslaught of the Romans coming in. And so they were really struggling being Christians. And so the writer of Hebrews is holding something before them, something of great supremacy for them to keep their eyes on so that they could focus during the storm. And what is it that he's telling them to focus upon? The Lord Jesus Christ, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the Lord is this bright beacon to this ship that is on these troubled seas. And if you've ever been out to sea in a storm, it is comforting to see the lighthouse. It's comforting to see that solid place. The wind doesn't affect the lighthouse, right? The waves don't affect the lighthouse. It is for sure, it's standing there, and no matter what, that's your guide. And that's what the writer is doing here. We've already seen the Lord's supremacy is God's perfect revelation to man. And that's what he told them. Don't focus upon the old. Don't focus upon what you came out of. Focus upon the supremacy of Jesus Christ as God's perfect revelation. He is God's final word. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is even supreme to the most powerful beings beside God. The most powerful beings under him are angels. And Christ is more powerful and more supreme or supreme to them. The superiority of Christ is meant to be a what? An anchor to our souls, to the hearers of his word, to hold them. Christ is the anchor that holds us to our Christian faith, that keeps us stable in the stormiest of seas. And so it is meant to be the universal anchor for all burdens all the time. So now, with the superiority of Christ ringing in their ears, right, in chapter 1, the writer now sounds a warning to this battered church. And I love how he starts that, right? I mean, he starts by exalting Jesus Christ, and then he begins to deal with the problem. And he begins with this warning in the first four verses of chapter 2. We're just going to look very briefly tonight at verse 1. But this is the first of seven warnings that we're going to see inserted in key places in this throughout this book. And we see the warning in verse 1 where the writer says this, therefore. I don't know how it is in your Bible. In my Bible, the word therefore is in all capitals. Right? That's not inspired or anything like that. But I just think it's cool that that they would write therefore in all capitals, really emphasizing that what he's about to say has a great impact on what he has just said. Right? He said how he's focusing on the greatness of Christ. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What's he referring to specifically? What are the things that we have heard? The Word of God, right? The Gospel. Those things about Christ, the preeminency and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Give heed to those things. You can know them, folks, without giving heed to them. You can know about them without actually experiencing them. And he's saying, he's warning us that we don't do that. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. And so I love this because the writer is actually using nautical terms here. And he gives us this image of a ship whose anchor has broken loose from the ocean floor and is dangerously drifting away. And anytime I read this and think about that, I'm reminded that I experienced this myself, not me individually. But my ship was off the coast of Athens. We were anchored in the bay, and we had to take these small boats from our ship to the shore. We went to we were at Piraeus, and we made trips up to Athens and things like that. It was kind of cool. But there was a big storm that had come in, and there was a lot of us that were on shore. And the storm was coming in, and it was going to be so bad that the captain called the whole crew back on board ship. And it was even before we could get back on board ship, the clouds were coming, the winds were blowing. And on my boat in particular, as I got on these little tiny boats to go back to the ship, the wind started blowing and the seas started getting bigger and bigger, like 15, 20-foot seas. And that's not a lot for a big ship, but for a little boat, it was a lot. And so by the time we got to the ship, they had lowered a brow, right, which was about 20 feet above the water line. And as we were going up to the ship, we were going down like 8 feet and then up 10 feet and then down 15 feet and then up 15 feet. And so what we had to do is, We had one of the crewmen of the little boat. We individually would have to go to the bow of this little boat and stay right on the edge while the crewman held our shirt. And as the boat went up, we had to jump onto the brow, right? Out at sea. It was the most fun I had in so, I mean, it was, everybody's like, let me go next, right? It was so much fun. But I mean, looking back, I think I don't know that I would do that again. You know, I think I'd just say, you know, I'm going to stay here on shore and you guys go. But anyway, my point is that the storm was terrible, and so much so that even while we were anchored out and we weren't very far off the coast of Greece, our ship started moving. And our aft anchor, we had three anchors, two in the bow and one in aft in the back. And the aft anchor pulled up. It was blowing so badly that the aft anchor pulled up. Well, you get a 25,000-ton ship just drifting, right? It's a little bit dangerous to the other ships that are in that area that are anchored also. And so we all had to come back on board, and we had to set all these watches. We had to go through and maneuver lifting up the anchor and putting it back down and then pulling it and trying to secure it again. But then what we had to do, we had to have 24-hour anchor watches. Right? You want to talk about boring? What did you do? Well, I was watching the anchor. You know, and really, you're not watching the anchor because the anchor is down under the water. You're watching the chains. And you're just watching to see that any change in the direction of the ship. And so we had to do that. And this was around the clock. So we had to reset all of that. And folks, drifting is not necessarily something that we intend to do. Right? Drifting, like when we're on board that ship, we weren't intending to drift. We didn't plan on drifting. And we didn't know we were going to drift until what? Until the storm came. And that's how it is for us. Right? We think that we're going well, that we're anchored well. But the only time we really know that is when we're going through a storm. Right? And to see just how strong our anchor is holding. Drifting usually comes from not watching or for being careless. And that's what was happening in this little church, this little group of Hebrew believers. They had become careless about their moorings in Christ. They weren't checking them. And in calm seas, it wasn't even noticeable. And that's how it is in our lives, right? I mean, are we not tempted when things are going well to maybe not check where our moorings are? We're kind of not checking where we are in Christ. We're kind of comfortable where we are and maybe don't think about praying extra or seeking for God's guidance the way that we ought to. We kind of become lax in these things. But as the storms of opposition rise, some of them here were drifting farther and farther away from Christ. And it wasn't a dramatic thing. It was very slow. And drifting ultimately will lead to some sort of shipwreck if it's not dealt with. And what this first century church was experiencing, the 21st century church is experiencing also in the same way. And we have the potential of experiencing it right here, right, at Cornerstone Baptist Church. There is no church above this, right? We are all prone to this. That's why he's warning them, right? Look to Jesus. Focus upon Jesus and be warned that if you don't give heed to these things, then your temptation is going to be to drift. And what happens is that Christians begin to neglect their anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not daily checking in and really mooring their lives to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to ever so slightly drift away. And that's why we talked about this in Sunday school. That's why it's so important to have a body that is so close that you can talk to each other about these things, right? That you can encourage one another in these things. And usually when drifting occurs, there's very little friction, very little noise, no real dramatic sense of departure, and there's this slow drift. But then when the winds really pick up and when the waves begin to increase, the things of Christ are too far away, right? We've let them drift, and they're nowhere in sight. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation refers to the same thing, but he kind of uses different words there, doesn't he? In Revelation chapter 2, with the letters to the churches, the very first letter he deals with in chapter 2 is to the Ephesians. And in Revelation 2, Christ tells John to write to the Ephesians. And in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And you can just see the picture, right? They were moored securely. They were doing a lot of good things. But in doing so, they had left off some things, right? They weren't careful about drifting. And they drifted away. They left their first love. They had been so distracted by even good things. And we can be distracted by good things. And so they were distracted by good things, so much so that they neglected their anchor. And their anchor began to drift. The whole ship began to drift. And that's how it works. You know, when you talk to people who have seemingly left the faith, there are not many that say that that they did so because it seemed the reasonable thing to do. Right? After diligent thought, they thought, you know, that's the best course of action, you know, just to leave the faith. No, the majority of people will say stuff like this: "I don't know. I just got away from it. I don't know why I did. You know, it was just too much." All right, but it's a very vague thing, and what they're not telling you is really, I wasn't checking my moorings, and I started to drift, and I haven't gotten back yet, and that's typically how it is. So what brings about this drifting? Well, there's several things, right? But you know, one of the things that causes us to drift is just being weary. just being tired. We are susceptible to growing weary in spiritual things. Spiritual things will wear us down. When in the Old Testament, Rebekah was worried about Jacob. Remember marrying a daughter of Heth. And she said this, I am weary of my life. Just thinking about her boy marrying a daughter of Heth, she was wearied of her own life. In Job 10:1, Job considered his afflictions and he says, my soul is weary of my life. And we see that throughout the Bible. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, and many more all experienced some kind of weariness. And I dare say that if we had a testimony time of weariness, that probably most of us would in some way testify, yeah, I've had my times of weariness. Right? That's because we're in the flesh. And we can be beaten down sometimes. And we have this tendency to drift and grow weary. We're prone to it. And that's why Paul writes both in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, be not weary in well-doing. You know what? That's a command, which is amazing to me. Don't grow weary. We think it's a natural thing. Well, I can't help it. You know, I'm just gonna grow weary. Well, he's telling you, well, don't. Right? The tendency is to allow these things to make us weary. Right? He's not talking about becoming physically exhausted. He's talking about becoming spiritually weak and wanting to quit. Right? Don't grow weary. Do you know what one of the greatest battles in watch standing is? What do you think one of the greatest battles in standing watch is? Boredom, which leads to what? Huh?
Falling asleep.
That's the biggest fear in watch standing. They start you right in boot camp, right? And they give you these long watches, and they are so boring, and they put you in a situation where the quarter deck is nice and warm, and you're all by yourself, and you can't watch TV, you can't look at the telephone. All you have is this stuff that you're looking at for 4 hours straight. And the tendency to fall asleep is very great. And they put the fear in you, right, about falling asleep and how you could be shot if they find you falling asleep on watch. That's the greatest tendency. And folks, it's the same for us in our spiritual life, right? As we stand watch over our anchor. Why is that the case? Because it wearies us. We grow weary. When our ship was anchored in the storm, it was wearisome to have to keep checking the anchors, right? To have to keep walking around all night. How boring is that? And to check our bearings and to look at the solid points on land and check where we were. But if anybody yielded to their weariness, guess what would happen? The ship would drift. It's not easy all the time to take a biblical stand. And we live in a world now where it's not very popular to take biblical stand upon truth, a stand that gives God the benefit of the doubt. But not only do you get pummeled by say, our unregenerate family members or our coworkers or our neighbors, but the opposition of other Christians, right, who they themselves have already drifted, can be wearisome. They can be very discouraging. And that's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, and if any man obey not the word, note that man and have no company with him. Why? Because it's going to increase your weariness. It's going to cause you to want to quit. You know, if we're not careful, we can become weary in our well-doing. And when we talk about well-doing, we're just talking about living for God, right? Living according to the truth of his word. And if we're not careful, we can grow weary. That's why the writer of this book, right, will get there one day. But in chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, consider him, Jesus Christ. Focus upon Jesus Christ, the author, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we what? We be wearied and faint in our minds. Another thing that can bring this drifting is a familiarity, if you will, a familiarity with the truth. We live near Mystic, right? Mm-hmm. I love to go to Mystic. But how often do we go to Mystic? Not very often. But there's a lot of stuff in Mystic. to see, right? And every now and then we like to go, we'll go to the aquarium and we'll go to the seaport and things like that. But people take vacations to come here.
Right.
And I remember thinking, why would anybody come here? Right? Why would you spend all that time and money to come here? I mean, we live right here. And you know what one of the problems is? Familiarity.
Yeah.
We're always here. We're always around it. We take for granted the great things that are going on down there, right? And we think it's too familiar. We do that sometimes with our spirituality, with what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, as I was speaking on in Ephesians, how Paul was exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it thrills my heart to really think about what Jesus has done for us. But if I don't think about that every day, or if I just read through it casually, then it becomes familiar. And it doesn't have the power that it would if I really believed what I'm reading and really appreciated what I'm reading. And that's one of the things with us, for Christians, the initial journeys into the mystery of Christ, aren't they exciting?
Yeah.
I mean, they really are. They leave us thrilled. They leave us satisfied. But with oftentimes as time goes by, as we read it without the devotion that we ought to, we become like bored tourists. You know, we go through, we see the same things and we get bored. I think that we can always, of course, find joy even in the familiarity of the scriptures. But if you're not careful, if you get distracted, then the potential is that we'll drift from how valuable they really are. And along with that, there's the danger of just being too busy. You know, that's one of the ways that we get distracted. We drift. We get too busy in things that we ought not to get busy in. We live in a busy society. All of us are busy. Usually you can talk to people and you'll ask, how was your day? Oh, busy. What are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Everybody's busy. And that's how our society is. And so with all of the cares and all of the duties that we take upon ourselves, they can overwhelm us if we're not careful. You know, I was thinking about a snowflake, and a snowflake is very tiny, seemingly insignificant. But if you have billions of them fall on you, right, all at the same time, it's going to have an impact on you, right? You say, oh, a snowflake could never hurt me. Yeah, but billions of them could. Trillions of them could. We've had that, right? Thank the Lord there was no snow today. That we don't have any snow in our yard either. But, you know, the many, many cares that we have each day can actually blind us to the excellencies of Christ. That's why he begins with the excellencies of Christ. And he's going to continue to highlight them also. Because when Christ is diminished, then the chance for us to drift becomes greater. And so that's why we always got to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of our minds. We'll see that all the way to the end of the book, right? Consider him, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes upon him as you're running the race. And folks, a slow drift, given enough time. Really, I mean, if you were to launch off of one of the piers down there in New London and just let it drift long enough, you could go to another continent, right? You'd end up on some path in the ocean and end up on another continent or in these dark, uncharted waters. And these things, as well as anything that may bring about this drifting, don't usually come or they don't become apparent to us until we're in the storm. We think life is great. Everything's going well. I'm doing well. I'm anchored to the rock. And then the storm comes and you realize, well, I've drifted some and I'm not experiencing that. The anchor has long been loosed. And when the winds come, you find your soul on the rocks and shipwreck. It's no wonder then, folks, that he gives us this warning. And we will expound more on this as we go through, but you ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He's writing to a church that is faltering. And typically in any church, there are people in this condition. And what he's saying is take heed, right? Get back into the Word of God. avail yourself of the teaching and preaching and access to the Word of God, because if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to drift. You're going to be like a ship whose moorings have been cut or loosened, and you're going to end up far away than where you want to be. And so that's the warning. We'll look at that more next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you for the excellency of our Savior. We thank you, Father, for this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Lord, these are wonderful truths. And as we consider all of the benefits that we receive from that by believing in you, it should really thrill our souls. But Lord, we also know that we have a flesh and we battle with it every single day. And oftentimes, Lord, we are tempted to not give heed, to not give earnest heed to these things. But Lord, sometimes we focus upon things we ought not to. And we lose focus upon things that we ought to be focused on. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us just to be warned. Even throughout this week, may we be warned, Lord, that we not drift, that we not get into a position, Lord, where we're not listening as we ought. That our testimony is being affected. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to glorify you, to honor you in everything we say and do. I pray, Father, for the needs of this ministry. You see the folks, you see the issues people are dealing with. I pray, Father, that throughout this week, that you would draw nigh to your people, that you would meet their needs spiritually, that, Lord, we would draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our reaching our community with the Lord, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would see the effects of that. Lord, I pray for the folks that were here this morning. I believe that there were many here that were not saved. I pray, Father, that you would use the message of the Word of God even tonight as they have a quiet time maybe before they go to bed or just as they're going to bed. I pray, Father, that the message of the gospel would ring true in their heart. That, Lord, they would sense their need, that there would be an urgency in their heart to receive Jesus as their Savior. I pray for your people also, Lord, that as we consider the great things that you have done, that, Lord, it would put a necessity in us that we would dedicate ourselves, consecrate ourselves in a greater way day by day. We need you to do all these things, Lord. I pray that as we go our ways tonight, that you would just help us to go rejoicing in what we have in you and help us to be fit for your use this coming week. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.